Okay. It is time for us to begin. Is this on? Maybe it needs to be turned up a little bit. I don't know. Okay. Let's go ahead and get started here. Sorry for being a little bit tardy. I had kind of a difficult phone call I had to take this morning, and it set me back a few minutes. So we'll go ahead and get started. We are in the third chapter of 2 Thessalonians, and I think we're going to finish the book this morning. We've only got about 9 verses to go through, and so we'll pick up kind of where we left off. We'll do a little bit of review and then pick up where we left off and finish the book this morning. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. We left off in about verse 9, between, you know, we put a pin between verses 8 and 9. And so let's kind of refresh our memory as to what has been the points of discussion here. Paul is, in the beginning of chapter 3, it says, "Finally, brethren," and so he's bringing his writing of this letter to a conclusion. And so he's going to deal with one more thing that has become a problem with the brethren there, and give some, not just some instruction, but he mentioned this very briefly in 1 Thessalonians letter, chapter 4, verse 11. Here he goes into more detail and asserts more authority as an apostle by way of command because of the gravity of the situation and the necessity to deal with it very firmly. So he says at the beginning of chapter 3, he goes through some things here that we talked about, and I'll not go back through them. And then he says in verse 6 is where we picked up this line of discussion. He says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us." So that's what he's going to be talking about. He's going to be talking about something very specific. This statement here, when he says that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life, is really a very generic statement. But the nature of the unruly life, he's going to go into some detail here in this chapter and how to deal with it, the proper way to deal with it for them, and then by extension, of course, to us today if we have a similar situation. Now, so let's continue reading then in verse 7. He says, "For you yourselves know," and so he's going to talk about the tradition that he passed down to them. I think he's going to get very specific here. So this is a situation where I believe last week Eldon brought up the point that here is a situation where this tradition is not just something that's been passed down, but this has a command behind it. Okay? And we've already established that Paul is asserting that authority here. In verse 6, he says in verse 7, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you." Now here he uses the word undisciplined manner. It's exactly the same word in the Greek that he used with an unruly life. Unruly and undisciplined. Exactly the same word. And he's going to use it at least one more time in this context. And so here's what he's getting ready to talk about in verse 8. "Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you." Now, this is the tradition that he was talking about. Paul could have, and we can read about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul could have come in, created a congregation there, and said, "Okay, now you are going to support me." But he did not do that. He did not do that. And there's probably more reasons that he was thinking, I would imagine, as to why. But the reason that he gives here is that he did not want to be a financial burden, at the very least, to any of you, to any of those brethren there. So what did he do? And he says we, so he's talking about not just himself, but he's talking about those that were with him. Who would very likely be with him when he wrote this? There's at least two that we should be able to name that would very likely be with him. I heard you, but I don't know where. Timothy and probably who else?
Silas.
And we know that from the book of Acts. We know that in the first chapter, the first book from the book of Acts. So when he says we, he's talking about those and any others that may have been with him. They worked for their own keep. And they ate their own bread, if you will. They supported themselves. And so what's been happening, as we'll find out, is there are some that were not working anymore. And they were going around and they were, for lack of a better term, freeloading. Just going around and all everybody there in the congregation and just popping in on them and saying, well, tonight I'm going to go eat with Brittany and Austin, and when they get tired of me and shoo me away, I'm going to go stop in at Don and Rich's, and then when they get tired of me, I'll come over here to Eldon and Maybeth, just going on around doing all this, apparently. And he says, we did not do that. We did not ask you to support us so that we wouldn't be a burden to you, but we worked night and day. They did not let up. Verse 9, not because we do not have the right. And this is what he says, not because we don't have the right. He could have done this. And that word right there has the idea of authority behind it. So not because we did not have this right, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you that you might follow our example. And so this was the stated goal that Paul says, is we wanted you to follow this example. We worked night and day to pay for our own keep. You're to work night and day if you need to take care of your own keep. Right? Ward.
Yeah, I think that's an important point in today's world, that all of us have to take the money. And if you recall the Ask Your Preacher program in Seattle, they always said, don't send us any money. The church is paying for this. Don't send us money. The contrast was that in the very next program, that denominational preacher spent the first half of the program begging for funds. And I'll tell you, it has an impact on today's religious world, because many people get the idea that organized religion is just asking your money, and so they're not interested.
Well, I kind of wonder where they got that idea. That was a rhetorical statement. And the answer to that was the little giggle I heard from Eldon over here. The response, the proper response to that. Now, that's something back in those days, isn't it? This is nothing new. Back in those days, that a lot of the preachers would do, wouldn't they? They would prey upon the people, sometimes in a financial way, trying to make money off them. That was one of the things. Yes, absolutely. And so, so he's. And back in verse 9, what we've gotten down to, he's doing this in order to be an example to them. He didn't exercise that right. He didn't want to leave that impression on them. And you think about this, if somebody were to come through and do just the opposite of what Paul was saying here and start demanding that they support him, you think that example would weigh with them a little bit, and they would be thinking about that and say, well, you know, Paul was this apostle, and he didn't do this. Why are you doing this? It would give them some ammunition to deal with somebody that might be coming in to just try and rob them of their funds. But he says, nonetheless, and we give you this by way of command. There's no room here for negotiation. This is a command from the Lord. He calls down the authority of Jesus Christ. This is what we want you to do. This is the example that we want you to follow. This is the tradition that we want you to keep with regards to this. And so in verse 10, he says then, For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear, verse 11, for we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life. There's that word undisciplined again. It's the same as unruly that he mentioned in verse 6. Some are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. So, question. Paul says here, here's the rule. Here's the basic rule. If a man will not work, neither let him eat. He says that in verse 10. Okay? How is it that you can point to God and say, here's a God that wants to take care of his people, those that put their faith in him, Jesus died for, bled for, yet he says, if they're not willing to work, don't feed them. That sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? You're shaking your head. No, you're in the minority. Right. So what happened because of that, Charles?
Well, you're either part of the family or you're not.
Right. What did you end up doing?
Oh, I did work. I picked up the case. Pretty soon. You didn't have to tell me for a very long time. But originally, I was spanked a few times.
That's something else I wanted to... So you did the work, and then what happened? You got to eat, didn't you? So it's a basic principle, but... But you're going to find a lot of people will say, well, that sounds pretty harsh. You know, I'm sitting here, I can eat, but this guy over here, I'm not going to feed him because he's not willing to work. So you mentioned the word spanking, you know, as far as, you know, disciplining your children. And I think that's what this is right here. And that's why it sounds harsh. But what is it attempting to do? What is Paul attempting to do here? Is he attempting to be mean and icky and... No, he's... What is he trying to do? What do you do when you discipline your children? What are you trying to do?
Get their attention.
Correct their behavior.
Correct their behavior. And that's what Paul is getting at here. Now, I saw several hands go up, and I don't know in what order, so help me out here. That's what he's trying to do, is to modify that behavior just like you do when you discipline a child. And this comes with a command behind it. So what are we to do? As a congregation, we are to do the exact same thing in this situation. Right? We're not to participate in that. Now, I did see several hands. I saw a couple over here. I saw Gail. Go ahead. Right.
So unless you know they're not working, you're not going to set that rule down, saying unless you participate, you're not going to. They had to set a pattern first.
Right.
It's like when people walk into the building, we have to learn about them first before we know how to approach them.
Right. It probably doesn't take too long for you to figure out when a guy wants to eat but doesn't want to work for it. Charles, you had your hand up.
I had a real problem when I was a young father to discipline my kids too. And I figured out how spanking may not always work correctly.
It's a tool.
And what I did, I figured out what do they like to do, okay? Like playing a certain type of thing or watching television, etc., etc. And I tied their pleasure to a useful work. You will have the privilege to be the first one to decide what television program we watch, if you do this and this chores, okay?
Right.
Believe me, they had a contest Who does it first? Ultimately, you didn't have to say anything.
Right. So you managed to modify that behavior that you were seeing. Now, there was another one over here, Laverne and then Mary.
I read something that suggests that these people that were not working, that their interpretation of Christ coming as a thief in the night meant like tomorrow.
Yeah. Right.
And that's why they stopped working, because they just let the rest of the congregation feed them, which wasn't right in the first place.
Right.
But that was my understanding, that they stopped working because they thought, well, Christ is coming, why should I have to? You know,
well, that could be. Paul doesn't say that directly here.
No, he does not.
He doesn't. And so I haven't really brought that up. Clearly, there was that idea, and that's what he addressed back in chapter 2. Now, whether that's why they didn't, I'm not sure. He doesn't say specifically, but either way, whether it was that or something else, they had this problem here. Paul dealt with that other one, and then he deals with this one here and says, if you don't work, you don't eat. That's pretty good motivation, isn't it? Sounds like it. Gail and then Ward. I mean, not Gail. Mary and then Ward.
A lot of people, not only now, but over the years, have this idea of can't we all just get along? And they want to just keep everything smooth and easy and not worry and fight with their neighbor and all that. But this suggests confrontation.
Well, I'm not sure that it automatically means confrontation. From the perspective of, you know, turning into an ugly thing, a lot of people think confrontation. I think we're going to find that things can still be accomplished in a peaceable way, as long as we have the right attitude, and we're going to find that out a little bit further in this context. But clearly, if there's a problem, it needs to be dealt with, without a question. And if that's what you mean by confrontation, then yes. Problems need to be confronted. We can't just go, well, ignore them and turn aside from them. Because this obviously was creating quite a bit of problem there amongst these brethren. Paul needed to deal with it, and he needed to deal with it in a very strong way. That's why he says, I'm saying this by way of command. So the problem needs to be confronted, for sure. But he's going to say a little bit later on that peace needs to rule. Peace needs to reign. But
one more thing, just say no when someone's hungry. Doesn't always go over well.
No. Ward.
I think we all need to remind ourselves and understand that this is one of the many demands of God that this nation has refused to live by, and it's one of the things that's bringing our country down. We're doing a lot of things that we can't afford to do.
We can certainly take this out into broader perspective, which is absolutely true. It's a good premise and a good application in a lot of different situations, isn't it? Now, bringing it back into the context of the church, and particularly these Thessalonian brethren, let's get back into our text here. Some of them are leading an undisciplined life, and Paul has heard this some way, somehow. And it's interesting here. He says, if they're not going to work, don't let them eat. And he can do that, because what did he do when he was there? He worked for his food. He worked for his keep. He didn't put that burden on anybody else. In fact, they all did there. And then he says, and this is just something that's kind of interesting, for we hear in verse 11 that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. In the Greek, there is no word for busy. And in the Greek, there is no word for bodies. You know that? So how did we come up with this term busybodies? And by the way, The version that you're using there, Eldon, the American Standard, uses the same term, doesn't it? Busybodies. So this is kind of an interesting thing. And I think they did a good job of coming up with this to this word here, but it can be a little bit confusing. What it basically means is not working, but working in and around all everywhere. So you've got somebody that's not doing any work, but they're in and around working everybody else all the time. This idea of a busybody, they just never settle down and tend to their own business, but they're always constantly working in your own. It's kind of the idea. So they're not working, but they're working in and around. That's what that word means. And in the English word, we've come up with a word here that says busybody to explain that, because if you try and explain that in the Greek, it's not going to make any sense.
I didn't look it up, but it seemed like I remember the word unruly, I think is what yours says there, verse 11.
Undisciplined.
Undisciplined, okay, that's the better word. Three times did you mention that word's found in verse 6, verse 7, here, verse 11.
I believe they're the same word, yeah.
And if I recall correctly, it's a military term.
Yeah.
And they're out of step.
Right.
So when that busybody, when that person around, they're out of step with what they ought to be in.
Right.
I think that helps it a lot, but that, to me, I can see the application there.
Well, it does. You bring that up, and I was going to bring that up.
All right.
No, that's okay, because there's a lot of you here that have been in the military and have had to do the marching. Laura, when she was in high school, she was in the drill team. And that's kind of militaristic-like in that they have to have very fluid motion, straight lines. They have to move the same, you know, all their hand movements, and you've seen all this do. It's really kind of a neat thing to watch. That in the military, when they have their gun salutes and when they're twirling the guns and rifles, and then when they're just marching in ranks. What happens when one guy breaks those ranks and starts kind of moving around along the lines and kind of messing things up there in the military? I mean, what does that look like?
One guy gets out of step, they're all out of step. And that goes, instead of marching in sync, they're all over the place. You can watch that whole squad of people marching. It's more like peaks and valleys because they're all bouncing around trying to get back in step.
Right.
Been there.
So what does it do to the formation, Mo?
It messes it all up.
It buggers the thing up, doesn't it? And that's the idea. You're right. It is a military term. And so they're not falling within rank, so to speak, with the ranks, what everybody else is doing. And that has the effect of messing things up, doesn't it? It kind of it has that effect. And so Paul says, no, we can't have that. These people need to get back in step. They need to get back with the program here and start providing for themselves. So he says, how do you deal with this? Verse 12 and following. How do we deal with this? Now such persons we command, here's the command again, we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. There's the cure for the problem right there. Is these individuals need to stop running around amongst the people and doing all these things to get in step with the rest and take care of themselves, go back to work or get to work. Those that are able, of course, this is assuming people are able to work, and eat their own bread. Quit freeloading off of everybody else. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good, in verse 13. I guess we need to go a little bit further because it's a little bit further. Now, that sounds like a pretty simple cure, doesn't it? If the guy that's doing that will just go to work, how much time does he have to meddle in everybody else's affairs if he's busy working at least 8 hours a day, several days a week? He doesn't have that kind of time, does he? And then he can pay for his own way. He doesn't have enough time to find out what's going on with over here with Joyce and Larry and be a freeloader on them. He says, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. This is a point I want to stop and think about for a few minutes. We spend, now some of you guys, Terry, have been retired for a while, and others, that Ward, have been retired for a while. Anybody else in here retired? Eldon, you've been retired? You're retired? No, you're not. Larry? You know, as you're going through life and you're raising your families and you're getting up and you're working every single day. And I know from having some conversations with Terry over the past that there was a few times he got a little bit frustrated out there and felt like walking away from it. Isn't that right? He told me one time, I just was heading for the door and the foreman came up and grabbed me and turned me around and said, where are you going? And so, you know, so it can get kind of frustrating and you go through this, but you know, when you're doing that, and you're working that work, and you're providing for yourself, and you're providing for your family, you're doing the work of the Lord. He says that right here.
Amen.
You are doing the work of the Lord. And he says, so don't grow weary of doing good. You continue to do and follow that tradition and keep working and providing for yourself because you're doing the Lord's work. All those years that you guys were working until you finally got to retirement land, you were doing the work of the Lord. It's not just preachers that get out here and are doing the work of the Lord. We're doing the work of the Lord when we live our lives this way.
Learn. Mothers that stay at home and care for their children, I complained about it one time and
you're doing the work of the Lord. Absolutely. Aaron.
I was thinking the same thing, but also when mothers have to leave church services, the assembly go out to discipline the children, sometimes they feel like they're not doing anything for the Lord, but they're doing the best thing in the world.
Yep.
Raising those children right.
Doing the Lord's work. Absolutely. And Paul here says, don't grow weary of it. Whatever it is, if it's that or here, providing for your own, providing for yourself, don't you grow weary in that. Don't you give up on that. So he encourages them in this way. Now he says, we're going to talk about what to do if somebody doesn't listen to this command that he's given. Verse 14. And he says, and if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate with him, so that he may be put to shame, and yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. This is where things get a little bit sticky. So, Paul says here, if you don't obey the instruction in this letter, take special note of him. How do you take special note of somebody? Now, don't tell me what you've always seen done. How do you take special note of somebody? Eldon, I didn't pick it up. What does the American Standard Version say there?
It says, note that man.
Note. Does anybody's version use the word mark?
I've seen it somewhere.
I think it's in Romans, but I'm not positive. Romans 15. Here, what was that again, Eldon?
Note.
And I guess that would kind of be doing the same thing. Take special note of, when you do that, are you marking somebody? I think you are. So, I'm trying to think of a good example here. I thought I had one, but I didn't want to use it. well, maybe I will. What would happen if today Eldon or I, you know, the elders got up and looked out here and I won't pick on any of the men here, but pick a guy here and says, you know, this guy here, he's a child molester. What have we just done? We've taken special note of him. Now, what's that going to do in your minds? How are you going to treat that guy? It's going to change the way you deal with him and handle him, isn't it? Okay, that's what he's trying to accomplish here. Now, that was maybe not a good example. And that's why I was kind of hesitant to use it, because whether it's true or not, that guy is probably, at least in our society, marked for life, and you can't undo that. And that's not what I'm trying to convey here. But he says, take special note. He doesn't tell us how to do it. Go ahead, Eldon.
I didn't mean to interrupt you there.
No, go ahead.
But to take note of it can be two ways. Take note of that young gal there and how she could play the piano. Well, that's right, but when you added that he was a child molester, then that changes the view. And so you can take note of anybody,
mm-hmm.
but it depends on what you're taking note about. And
right.
What's here.
Right. Absolutely. So take special note of that man, however we do that, however you want to do that, I guess. He doesn't say how, but I think it would be in agreement that you would single the person out, point them out. Here it is, this man is refusing to obey this command, or a woman. So, boom, you take note. And that is intended to do what? What's the goal here? What's Paul trying to do here?
Bring them back to an active Christian life.
Right. It's to put them to shame. What happens, hopefully, if they're put to shame? What's it going to do? Between the not eating, and then if that doesn't work, to get them to go to work. Then what do? You take special note of them. What's Paul trying to do here? He's trying to modify the behavior, isn't he? Change the behavior. So it hopefully will put them to shame. To be shamed on what they're doing so that they won't want to do that anymore and then come back and get back into that lockstep and ranks, right? Now, here's the problem I think we get into. Verse 15, and yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now, that's the difficult one where we have a hard time knowing when or how to do it, right? There's other places where Paul has said, with such an individual, I think, was it in 1 Corinthians 5, he says, do not even eat. So now we start talking about, well, what can I do and what can I not do? And I wish I had an answer that says, well, you can do this, and you can do this, and you can't do this, and you can't do that. But I don't have an answer for that. So as we look at this, there are some people that think that if we did that, and then that individual, maybe a few weeks later, came back through the door here and came back here, that we would have to shun them in such a way as to not even look at them and talk with them. Is that what he really wants us to do? And I might not have the same greeting for that individual as I would for somebody else. In other words, what I'm getting at here is I don't see anywhere in here where Paul says that we really need to get nasty with somebody. That we need to do it with gentleness, with the idea of trying to win them back. So if I'm going to go eat with them, I'm not going to do it in such a way so as to make them think that this is just a social situation. If I walk into Starbucks one day, and that individual's sitting there, and I see them, rather than just turn my back on them and walk out and not even acknowledge them, I think I would sit down with them, and if they happen to be having a breakfast sandwich, and I am too, as long as I let them know, I'm not here to speak to you about the weather today. I want to know how you're doing spiritually. I want you to come back. How are you doing? And we're eating while we do this. I don't think I've violated what Paul says elsewhere. Right? Have we done that? But if I decide to go to the movies with them, say, let's go see this latest movie, and then maybe drive through Jack in the Box afterwards, grab a bite to eat, make it a social thing, I think we've violated the spirit of what Paul is trying to get us to do here. We can't do anything in such a way that would appear to give approval to their lifestyle. We need to let them know that your lifestyle is not acceptable of the those that are in the church, and in order to, you need to change that behavior so that you can come back and be right with God and then have fellowship with the brethren. So the idea is to cause them to come to shame so that they will want to come back. Now, if you have the attitude where you're going to walk up to somebody and put your finger in their face and start chewing them out and get kind of nasty with them, what kind of a reaction do you think that's going to garner from them? I can tell you what kind of a reaction it would garner from me if somebody did that to me. And it certainly wouldn't get me to thinking about, well, what have I been doing here? Maybe I need to change that. It would probably make me angry and say, well, I don't want to have anything to do with you anyway. So here's what I'm getting at here. He says to do this in order to put them to shame. He says, yet do not regard him as an enemy. An enemy is somebody that you don't want to have anything to do with, right? That's the guy that you don't want to be hanging around with. But admonish him as a brother. That word admonish, we use it all the time, but you know what it literally means? Remember? To put in one's mind. So we need to put in their mind that shame that they need to have. So we admonish them. We don't accept them and their lifestyle, but we admonish them. And we do it, I believe, in a gentle way. Now, here's what I was talking about. He says in verse 16, as we get ready to conclude the letter, now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. Every circumstance. I think that would include the one that he just got done talking about. So that's why I say the whole confrontational thing that Mary had brought up before, we need to figure out a way to do this, however we do it, if we have to do it, in a way that brings about peace. Right? And there's where you start going, well, the last time I did it, I wasn't strong enough. And then the next time you do it, you think back, well, maybe I was a little bit too strong, maybe I got a little bit too nasty with them. And so there's somehow we need to figure out how to do this and do it in such a way so that they understand that their lifestyle is not acceptable, that they are out of step with God, and that they need to be ashamed of what they're doing, and then we can accept them back. And we can do this in a peaceful way, I think, right here in verse 16. Paul prays that whatever it is, that he himself, the Lord of peace himself, continually grants you peace in every circumstance. In every situation, even in the difficult ones. And then he says, as we conclude the letter, he says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Paul oftentimes did not write the letters themselves. He had someone scribe it for him. In the Galatian letter, towards the end of that Galatian letter, I think Paul wrote that, at least part of that one, entirely almost, because he says, see with what large letters I write with my own hand. So I think he probably wrote that one. But typically what would happen is he would have it scribed, and as is the case here, and then he would sign the letter in a certain way that people would know that that's him. Now I think there's a little bit of special significance here, because he doesn't say this, but that one other time in the Galatian letter. But what was one of the problems that they were dealing with? Somebody had come along back in chapter 2 and said, the Lord's coming in any second. And Paul said one of the ways that that may have been communicated was by a letter, as though a letter from us, or a message, or by the Spirit. Here he says, this is how I write. You know that it's from me, because this is how I'm writing it. So with regards to those other guys that have been writing those things and claiming it's from Paul, here's how you can tell if it's authentic or not. And we understand that. We do that all the time. And then he closes with the grace of our Lord, or the favor of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now, that's perfect. We're just right at the end of class. Was there anything else then at this point that anybody wanted to bring up with regards to this? If not, then we're going to conclude, and I'm going to use the 5-second rule here. give you a chance to bring something up. Anyway, it doesn't look like it, so thank you very much. Enjoy the study of the 1st and 2nd Thessalonian letters, and we'll pick up with 1st John next week. Thank you very much.